If you have your Bibles tonight, I ask you to turn over to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we're going to begin there. Good to see everyone here this evening. Hope that the things that we have to say tonight will be beneficial, and we'll learn from those things as we look at what a disciple is, basically. The sermon, the topic, and, you know, as we look at that we... It's discipleship becoming as our teacher. We realize and we understand that Jesus is our example. And in being our example, we understand that we need to become as close to Him as we can. Now we know, of course, in His sinfulness, sinlessness, that we understand that we can't become like Jesus. But as we think about that, the Bible says that we are to be imitators. And so we want to imitate Christ. We want to be as He is. And as we think about that this evening, I want to talk some about discipleship. What does it really mean to be a disciple? I guess another way that we could, of course, put that this evening is just simply to say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does the term Christian mean, and what does it mean in order to be a Christian? And specifically, what I want to talk about is, as we think about the conditions of being a Christian, I want to ask, are you a Christian, and what it means to be one, and that has to do, are you a Christian if? There are some conditions, there are some things, there are some terms that make that what it is as we look at it within God's Word. I want to begin this evening by looking at some definitions and think about that, and then we're going to stay basically with this passage in Matthew 28 chapter. But in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 19, the Bible says there, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, before we get into our lesson, I think that probably as we go through it and we look at the statement, That statement, when he says that that we are baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we understand that that's not a formula that we have to look at, we have to say when we baptize someone. Now, you know, I say that we did have some individuals there, and they had attended for some time ago there at Highlands, and they no longer attended, but they called me and they asked me about it, and they said that they wanted to be rebaptized. And the reason they want to be rebaptized is because the one that baptized them did not say, as they baptized them, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so that they believed, and not that they necessarily thought that it was needed, but they said in order that everybody understand. Well, as we look at it, it doesn't matter, or as everybody understood. I never really got the idea as whether or not they really understood it, as they needed to be baptized, or they were just, you know, doing it to be, you know, as a matter of convenience, or to just keep the other people from talking, or exactly why they're doing it. But understand, that's not the idea of a statement that we need to make. That what we recognize is by that we baptize someone in the name of, or we look at that and we talk about something being in the name of, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, that we understand that it has to do with by their authority. And so every baptism that is a scriptural baptism is, of course, within that authority. It is in the authority of Jesus. Reason being, of course, that we are being baptized according to His will. We've studied the Bible. We recognize what it has to say. We're baptized with the right mode. We have the right attitude as we do so. And then we are not only that we have to have the right attitude or they have the right mode, but we're being baptized in the right thing, and we're being baptized for the right reason. And if that be the case, then we're being baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, or of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, it's not a formula, but it's an understanding by a matter of Bible doctrine that those are the things that we do. Now, generally, as a preacher, when I baptize someone, I make that statement because I want it to be known that that is exactly why we're baptizing that individual. Because we have the authority to do so, and that we understand that puts them into Christ. And so as we look at that, once again, not necessarily a formula, but a statement of understanding. So as we think about that, I want us to go through and I want us to look at several things here. Specifically, this evening in our lesson together, we'll bring it to close. We'll talk about what a disciple is. We'll talk about what the idea was that he says that we teach and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. That's what, as we go through and we look at those four things, I would believe as we look at it, that that's what makes a Christian. It makes a Christian, but as we understand what they are, as being a disciple of Jesus Christ, as one who's being taught and one who observes the things that they've been commanded. Now, that's not what we're saying in regard to what puts one into Christ. We realize that what puts one into Christ is that they're baptized into Christ. And it's not until one is baptized that they become a part of the body of Christ. We said this morning there are a lot of people who teach within the religious world that baptism, even what some would say it was essential, that they would say it's essential for other things than what the Bible says that is essential for. It is essential in order to put one into Christ. Some would say it's essential to become a part of that particular body. Some might say that it's particular in order to identify you within that body. Some might say that it's a necessity for other things. But it is a necessity to be baptized in order to become a part of the body of Christ. And so we recognize what it means to become a disciple. But what does a disciple mean? As we look at, first of all, that we recognize that a disciple is one that is taught to observe the things that are commanded by the Lord. He says to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, I understand and I realize as we go through that one of the great important things about the commission here is the area of baptism, that they are taught to be baptized, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. But he says earlier that we go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. That we baptize them by the authority of Jesus Christ. But as we go through that, look at that then, he goes through and talks about that we must teach them to observe the things that they're commanded to do by the Lord. Another idea that we think about when we talk about disciple is we look at a disciple as being a learner, a follower, or one who adheres to the things that they learn. A disciple is not just someone that is a follower. You know, we talk about a follower, and we have a definition of what it means to be a follower sometimes that I don't think goes to the position of what the Bible is speaking about in regard to being a follower. But we say that one must be a follower. That just means that they have to be baptized, or they have to have that act that they've had in their life that they have to follow in that sense. Well, we look at a follower, and sometimes we might get, as we say, we get an impression there that is not totally right, totally doesn't go to the bar of what we recognize. That when we talk about a disciple, we're talking about one that adheres to the things that they learn. A disciple, as we look at, is a learner, that they are an adherent. When I first moved to Metairie, there was an individual there that they wanted me to go through, and they wanted me to talk about what it means to be a disciple. And as we went through it, I talked to him a little bit about it, and so we spoke about it. I preached a lesson on what it meant to be a follower. And after I got done, he says, well, I didn't want you to tell everybody. I want you to talk to everybody. So if everybody has a problem, if you have a problem with what it means to be a disciple, maybe other people do as well. And that's something that we kind of need to first get down and get involved with to understand, well, what are we talking about? What do we expect? What, as a preacher, first of all, or for one thing, what should I expect from you as a member of the Lord's body? Should I expect you to do anything that the Bible says? Am I getting up from week to week? Am I just wasting my breath by talking about what the Bible says that we must do? Or can we just admit or agree on the fact that God expects us to do what He says? That's really all the idea of being a follower has to do. But when we think about, and of course in the lesson that we look at, well, what about the if? We said that you are a disciple if. What about that? When we think about the word if, the word if is just simply a conjunction that's used to indicate the circumstance that would have to exist in order for an event to happen. And so when we talk about you're a disciple if, we're saying that there are some things that term indicates, that there are some circumstances that have to be involved in order for something to happen. For example, when we talk about a conjunction, anytime that I talk about conjunction, I remember that old when I was growing up, that little song, conjunction, what's your function? But what's a function of a conjunction? Go over the book of Acts chapter 2. And, you know,
we look at that and we understand it, I think, very plainly. But in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 36, you remember, of course, after Peter had preached his sermon, that he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, and you've crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard that, they were pricked in the heart, or they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, before I go in, just a matter of sidebar, if you will, the same thing is said about Stephen. If you'll go over to Acts chapter 7, the Bible says that after Stephen spoke, that it said the crowd was cut to the heart. That as we go out and we teach and we preach and we try to talk to people about the gospel, understand there are going to be different responses to that gospel. Here there were 3,000 people that were saved, that were baptized, that they did what Peter said to do. In Acts the 7th chapter, when they were cut to the heart, they killed Stephen. And so a lot of times we think that if somebody's cut to the heart, that means they're going to obey. And we look and we might often say, well, if they agree with what I say, or if they understand what we're having to say, that they're going to come in agreement with it. Well, whether or not they agreed with it, in Stephen's case, the idea is that they were cut to the heart and they just wanted to kill Stephen. Here they were cut to the heart, and 3,000 of them did exactly what Peter said in the next verse. When he said, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, what does he say there? Where's the conjunction? The conjunction's "and." He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, we all will know what that means, don't we? And that term is used, and of course it's used in a lot of different places as we go through, speaking about baptism or anything else. But when we see a conjunction, we recognize and understand that both sides of the conjunction are important. You can't take one side of the conjunction and say that it's not important, and the other side is. And so when we talk about repenting and being baptized, we look at a conjunction there that joins two things together. And one can't be saved unless they repent and are baptized. And so if a person's living their life believing that that can be done, or believing that they can repent and be saved and have their ticket ready to go to heaven, and then maybe later down the line, a month or 2 months or 3 months or whenever there's some ceremony, that they can be baptized, and they're foolishly mistaken. Because a person can't be saved, they can't be in the body of Christ until they repent and are baptized. Now, when we talk about the idea of being a disciple of Christ, that we recognize that the "if" is very important. We can only be a disciple if there are certain conditions that apply. There are certain conditions that come up to make that happen within that conjunction. Now, of course, I've used that conjunction, but that's the idea there. There is, as well, the point is that, as we have looked at already, it is a condition or a qualification. It is qualified. You are a Christian if. It is a statement of fact that you are a Christian, and the only other sense of that is if and only if. We see that statement used within the Bible as well, that we look and we understand that if and only if. If you do this, and only if you do this, then you are a true Christian. Introducing, as we look at the idea, or introducing a situation needed for something to happen. In order for we to be a disciple, or for us to be a Christian, a true Christian, one that is a follower of Christ, one that is an adherent of Christ, is there certain regulations or certain things that have to exist before that happens. I'm afraid that sometimes if we talk about disciples, those that are disciples, those that are Christians, we use that word very loosely. And we need to make sure that we kind of rein that word in to look at it as to what it really means, and not just look at that as someone that just maybe has some time in their lifetime, that they've just been baptized. That's what we understand to be a Christian. Now, we understand that's what one does in order to become a Christian. But in order to be a disciple, there are things, there are situations, there are things that are needed in order that to be happen, or in order that to describe us as the Bible does. That we also recognize, we understand it's a stipulation. A stipulation or a condition. Now, if we go along, and maybe, you know, we go and ask our kids, we do sometimes, you know, one of the kids will come to us and they'll ask us, well, you know, mom or dad, you know, can we do this or can we do that? We say, well, you can if you clean your room. And if they didn't clean, you know, they come downstairs and they tell us they cleaned their room, but they didn't clean their room. When, you know, maybe they'll go and do it because we don't go up and check the room anyway, but maybe we look at it later and say, hey, wait a minute, they didn't clean their room. Guess what? They don't get to do it. You know, they're getting punished. They'll get in trouble for going out and telling us they did something they should have done, because the stipulation was that they had to do something in order before they could go out and fulfill whatever they wanted to do. And so as we think about it, in order for us to be a Christian, there is a stipulation that God puts on us in order to make us or to tell us that we are Christian. First of all, in order to become a Christian. As we said, that we repent and we're baptized, and that's the only way that one becomes a Christian. Any other way that anybody tries to look at, tries to become a Christian, that we recognize that that is not what the Bible teaches. And let me suggest, as we talked about truth this morning, that we recognize that one of the truths about baptism is that I can't be baptized the way that I want to and have somebody else think that they can be baptized the way they want to and have somebody else believe that that baptism is for something else other than what the Bible teaches and that everybody must agree on, because it's a matter of doctrine. So we need to agree on those matters of doctrine, as the Bible says throughout. So, as we look at it, really the meat of what we're going to talk about, if being a disciple, if discipleship is conditional, what are then the conditions of being a disciple? Well, first and foremost, we understand that first we must become a Christian. We've read that, we've looked at it already, but if we go back to Matthew 28 chapter there, in Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 19 and 20 once again, he makes that statement there. He says to go therefore to all the nations, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. And then, of course, in Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, he puts it very plainly there as well, using that conjunction and. But he says there, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, I want to say something else by way of passing, if you will. Generally, when anybody within the religious world wants to talk about this passage, that they'll look at that and that, you know, they may readily agree and readily admit that the Bible says that one has to believe and be baptized to be saved. And for some reason, they always say, well, it doesn't say that you have to be baptized, or you don't have to be baptized to be lost. It doesn't say that he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. But why would it? Think about what a conjunction does. It makes for a stipulation. The stipulation is, if you repent and baptize, or if you believe and are baptized, you're going to be saved. Well, the stipulation for being condemned is you just don't believe. That's the condition for that. It doesn't make any difference whether you're baptized or not. It doesn't make any difference whether you jump up and down or if you go out and just take all the criminals off the street or whatever it is. It doesn't make any difference, because the condition's already been met. The condition for being lost has already been met because you don't believe. And so there's no reason to talk about anything else. That's all it takes not to become Christian, or all it takes to be condemned. Just don't believe. What you do after that, as I said, it doesn't make any difference. You can do whatever you want to after that, and you're still going to be lost because you didn't believe. You know, there are a lot of things that we do that outwardly to make a show for people, perhaps, or for whatever reason it might be, but we don't have the right heart. You know, if my dad at some point in my life says, you know what, you're going to be baptized whether you like it or not, and he took a shotgun out for me, and he took me down the aisle one time after services and made me say, well, I want to be baptized. You know what, I may be baptized, but it's not going to help. I'm still going to be condemned. It make a difference, because I didn't believe. If I didn't repent, it make a difference what I do after that. But in order to be right with God, I have to first of all, as Mark chapter 16 says, I have to believe and be baptized as Matthew says, that I have to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, it says that as well. So first of all, we have to become a Christian. Well, that's what makes a disciple. Look at it in Acts the second chapter. We've already read it through, but in Acts the second chapter, he goes through and he looks at that once again. And in verses 37 and 38, he makes the statement there. Of course, the people once again, so now they heard this, they're cut to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there, once again, there's that and we didn't talk about that before, but in order for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he talks about here, and I believe that's all blessings that go along with being Christian, Ephesians chapter 1, but any and all blessings for being, but anyways, we go through that, we recognize, and we understand that the only way to get that is to do the first two, as we go through, so that there's that conjunction once again. But he says that we're baptized, that we repent, and let everyone. Now, as we go down a little further, the Bible says there that that those that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, what did they understand? They understood that a person had to believe, and they had to be baptized in order to become a Christian. That's what they did, and 3,000 of them did it. Now, that was a very small number of people that decided they want to be baptized. And so we know, once again, there's the difference in how a person looks at a command and what they do about it. Now, there were others, as he says, that were added to the church daily, those that were being saved. Now, some of you may have thought, well, 3,000 sound like a lot to me. But I've read, and I don't know this to be the fact, but standing room in the temple, and they were there for the day of Pentecost. And so they were probably around that standing room, but standing room in the temple was 50,000 people. So if there were 50,000 people that were there, 3,000 is a pretty small number, that decided that they wanted to become Christians. Now, they were added to them. They began to be added to them as we go through. And we look at the book of Acts, and so we continue to teach and preach and continue to make Christians. One other passage real quick over in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. We read there about the Ethiopian, who was a eunuch, in verse 32 beginning. It says here, of course, we know the backstory, that here was the eunuch, that he was riding along, and he was going to worship, and as we look, and he was reading the Bible, and Philip was told to go and join the chariot, and so Philip does, and Philip asked him, he said, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, I can't, except somebody got me. You know, I need somebody to teach me. I need somebody to help me. Verse 32 then, he says, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning in the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Why did he go his way rejoicing? You ever think about that? You know, we look at that. Well, the reason was he did what Philip told him to do. He saw that water. We understand necessarily within that statement. We understand necessarily in that Philip, in his teaching and teaching about Jesus, he taught him something about baptism. Because when he saw the water, he didn't have to ask Philip. He didn't say, what's this water doing? What's this water? What do I need to do? Well, you know, is this a sign or whatever? What I need to do? No, he didn't ask that. He saw the water, and he asked Philip. He says, you know, he asked him the question. Because he'd been taught about what one needed to do in order to become a Christian. And that included being baptized. And so they went down to the water. They came up out of the water. He went on his way rejoicing because he was a Christian. He was a member of the body of Christ at that time. And so he then had the opportunity to go to heaven if he lived right, if he was truly then from that day forward a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so second of all, we have to not only learn the Word of God. We have to follow up the Word of God. Or, I guess the same, I put a comma, but I guess the follow and adhere is the same thing. But that we have to adhere to what the Word of God says. That's the point that we need to make here that we want to look at. Turn with me over to the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter. In 1 John chapter 5, John, as we look here, the Bible says here, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we say that he exists in our hearts." Is that what that says? You know, a lot of people that are in the religious world that will tell you that they love God. I love God. But yet, when it comes to doing what he said, they say, we talked about this morning about attendance and, of course, the reason for that. But there are a lot of people that tell you that they love God, and there are those who are Christians, who call themselves Christians, that will say that they love God and not do what God said. And I will tell you this, that if someone says that they're lying to you. They may think they love God, but that's not what the love of God's all about. Oh, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." That's the love of God. It's not to say that God exists in my heart. You know, we had some people staying with us a while back, and I tried to talk to him a little bit, and he kind of was interested a little bit. I guess he was interested a little bit about what I did, about what we taught. And so he said, "Well, I just think that, you know, the Lord's in my heart, and it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter whether or not I go to church, or, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. He drinks his beer, and he does a lot of other things. He has a filthy mouth, and, you know, those things don't really matter. He's just got God in his heart, and he loves God. And so, as far as he's concerned, that's good enough." But he refuses to study the Bible. He refuses to put down his beer. He refuses to clean up his mouth. But, "Oh, I love God." That's not what that means. If I love God, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to do what he commands me to do. If I don't love God, and that's not something so everybody wants to hear, but if I don't keep the commandments of God, I don't love God. I don't love him the way that he wants to be loved. I might think that I love him. I might love him in some superficial way, like we love our dog or we love pizza. But we don't love God the way God wants to be loved. God wants us to keep his commandments. That's how we show that we love him. And not only is that how we show that we love him, look at what he says there once again. He says, "For this is the love of God." He doesn't say this is the way that you show love to God. He said, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And then he goes on to say that his commandments are not burdensome. So we have to keep the commandments of God. If we're going to hear, or if we're going to be the disciple of Christ, we're going to have to make sure that we're living the way God would have us do. We're adhering to the commands. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2. Go back to verse 1, which begins the sentence there. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now, as we think about that, I'm going to just look at the next verse, because it goes to what I really want to say. But he says, "If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, who is it that's tasted the Lord is gracious? Let me suggest it is those who have had the blessings that God has given to us bestowed upon them. And who is it that has those blessings of God bestowed upon them? It's those who are that are right with God, those who are Christians, those that are part of his body. And we have those blessings that are bestowed upon us. And so when we think about that passage, he's not talking about newborn Christians, or he's not talking about new converts. Now, those people, of course, necessarily would be included in what he says here. A lot of times when we look at that and we talk about this passage, that the thing that pops out to us is the idea is newborn baby. And so that brings to our mind someone that's a newborn baby. Well, he's talking about the kind of attitude that we as Christians need to have. As a Christian, our desire for the Word of God should be the same desire as a newborn baby has for his mother's milk. As newborn babies, he says, desire the pure milk of the word, and the reason for it is that you may grow thereby. Now, a young child, a young newborn child, he may not understand that he needs that mother's milk in order to grow, but you know that when he starts crying, he wants that mother's milk, that he's hungry. And a lot of times, if you look at that, he's not going to be satisfied, or she, that child is not going to be satisfied until they get that milk, until they get satisfied. You know, there are a lot of things that we used to do as our kids grew up. We've got five boys, and as they grew up, and we got, you know, it almost became an automatic thing as the others came along. But, you know, as the baby starts to cry, there are things you begin to check. Because you know that baby's uncomfortable. And there are things you begin to check as to how you're going to comfort that child. And the first thing that we always checked anyway is we said, maybe he's hungry. Maybe he needs something to eat. And what we knew as adults is giving them what they needed or giving them what they desired in regard to milk, that helped them grow. As we said, they might not have known that was the reason they wanted milk. They were just hungry, and they just wanted something to eat. But we as Christians know that we ought to desire the pure milk of the Word. Because in that, we can grow by it. And let me suggest, one of the other reasons, I guess, that as we talked about this morning, about being a member of the Lord's body, and that we ought to be thankful for that, is that, you know, we ought to take every opportunity that we can to come together in order to learn, in order to study God's Word. Because it's through that study of God's Word, it is through that desire that we have for it, it is because of that desire that we're going to grow and we're going to learn more, we're going to get closer to God, we're going to become closer to Him, we're going to become as our example. Bible says, as we look at over in the book of Second Peter, that if we add the things to our faith that we should, that we shall never stumble. Why do we stumble so much? Well, we're not always adding to our faith the way we should. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says that there are things, there he lists a number of things, he says that we ought to meditate on these things. Why we don't always meditate on what we ought to meditate on, should we? But we ought to always have that desire, that sincere desire of the milk of the Word. Now, that doesn't mean that every lesson that we look at, that everything he preaches, that he needs to stand up and needs to preach first principle lesson. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking, you know, every part of the Word is pure, isn't it? And as I said, all he's saying there is he's talking about the kind of desire that we need to have. And if we don't have that desire, we're not going to grow the way we ought to. Just like if that, you know, if a baby had no desire for milk, now as parents, every once in a while we'd give them a bottle. Yeah, just because we know that that's what they need. We know that they need that in order to grow. But if we waited for our baby to cry to give him milk and that baby never cried and so we never gave him, what would happen? Maybe die. You know what's going to happen to Christians? If we don't have a desire for God's Word, and we don't study God's Word. You ever watch The Walking Dead? That's what we're going to be. We're going to be the Walking Dead. It used to be said, and it kind of even predates me a little bit, but it used to be said that if you want to know something about the Bible, you went and you found a member of the Church of Christ and they could tell you about the Bible. I've not heard that in a long time. And it's because we don't have the desire that we need to have and we don't grow. One of the greatest excuses that I hear is, well, I don't know if I know enough to go teach people. Why do we not know enough? You know, I know those that have been Christians for 20 and 30 and 40 years, and yet they're still saying, well, I don't really know if I really know enough. I don't feel comfortable because I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to teach, or I'm not going to know enough, or they're going to stump me in some question that I ask.
Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That doesn't mean that we don't have to grow. You know, we don't know everything when we first become a Christian, and we don't zap with a bunch of knowledge miraculously in some way. We have to grow, we have to learn. But if we're not growing and we're not learning, then we're not getting to that point where we can answer the questions of those. And that's something the Bible says. Let me say, if we're not following, if we don't have the proper desire for God's Word, we don't have the right desire for God. If we don't desire like that baby desires the pure milk of the Word, we don't have it. And I'm not sure, so sure we really call ourselves disciples because we're not adhering. You know, we're not adhering to what He said to do. Well, then we understand also that we have to abide in Christ. Turn with me over the book of John, the 15th chapter. In John chapter 15, the Bible tells us there. Where's the idea that, of the vine and the branches? The whole chapter here is, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're always clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me," He says. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you're the branches. He abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask in what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, as you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If," there's that if again, "if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, as we go through that and we look, he says that in order to abide in the vine, that we must, in order to be right with him, in order to remain on the vine, that we understand that we have to make sure that we are doing the things that God said. He says, "I'm the vine, and my Father's the vine dresser, and every branch," we're the branches. And so in order to keep that branch on the tree or on the vine, we have to do what he says. Look what he says for those that don't. He says, for those who don't do what I say, he says, "I'm going to cut them off and I'm going to throw them out, and they're going to wither away." What's that? That's not even walking dead, is it? He said, I'm going to throw away. It's no longer part of it. And so if we want to remain a part of the vine, we have to continue to do what he says. Now, by way of passing once again, I pass a lot of things. But by way of passing again, you know, who's the vine, who's the branches? You know, some people will say, well, the branches are all the different denominations that are existing today. That's not what he says. Look, if you look again, and we read some of it kind of quickly, but if you look again, he describes not the branches as different denominations. He defines the branches as different people that abide in it. In order to abide, what does it mean to abide in something? You have to be a part of it. You have to do what it says. You have to cling to it. The whole point is that you do what I said. Look at it again in verse 12. He says, "This is our commandment." So he gives another commandment. He's already talked about that before as we go through. And look at that once again. Then he says, "If you keep my commandments." If you keep my commandments, there's that condition. He says there, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you," what? "If you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." I command you. There are things that the Lord commands us.
And if we are one of God's disciples, if we're one of the disciples of Christ, we're going to obey those commandments. We're going to do what He says. It is something that amazes me. We've talked a couple of times with some, I've talked with some of the people about Facebook today. I'm not a great Facebook fan, but one of the great things about Facebook is you see how people really live. I look at those things, and as it's talking about, I look at those things, everybody, maybe some of these people, they come to church all the time and they're always there, and you think that they're all, that they're all Mr. and Mrs. Christian, and they're trying to live as they ought to. And then you look on Facebook and have the in the background there's Pabst Blue Ribbon Beer, neon light in the back, and they're around a bunch of friends, and everybody got a beer in their hand. You say, man, they're not much of a Christian. They're not a disciple. They're not adhering. They're not adhering to what God said. They're not doing what He said. They're not abiding in what He said. They're not fulfilling the commandments that God said to do. People go out and they do all kinds of things that they ought not to do. They dress in ways that they ought not to dress. They talk in ways they ought not to talk. And yet they believe that they're, I'm all right with God. I'm doing exactly what He said. No. Let's look together at God's Word. Let's go through and let's see what God wants us to do. Let's see how He wants us to live. It's not that He wants us just to become a Christian and just drop it and just live any way that we want to. But it is that we understand that we have to then begin to learn that disciples are made as we learn and that we follow the commandments and we hear the things that we abide in Christ. And so what does it mean to bear fruit? We talk about bearing fruit. And we say, bearing fruit means that, we go out and we teach people and try to bring people in. Well, bearing fruit, first of all, let me suggest that we love God. We've talked about that already. There are some in the text that we look at in John chapter 15. I have no idea why. Well, I do know why it says Matthew. It's because I put the wrong thing. But Luke, if you will, turn over the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, we read there, of course, we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there was a lawyer that had gone and that asked Jesus a question in verse 25. And he stood up, and the reason that he asked him the question is not because really he wanted the answer. He has given Jesus a test. He was testing him. That's what it says in verse 25. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading? And he answered him and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So there's love God. Let me suggest that's bearing fruit, that we love God. And as we look at there, we'll talk about just a minute about loving our neighbor as well, but that's included with that we love God, that we love our neighbor. Loving God, remember what we talked about, that loving God is conditional upon doing what we say. If we don't do what He says, then we don't really love God as God would have us do. Well, loving God then is seen in learning, in following, and in hearing God's law. Go over to the book of Romans. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That we live our lives, and as we live our lives, he says that I beseech you that you present, that you live by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies ought to be a sacrifice to Him. Remember, we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 this morning, where Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." He offered His body as a living sacrifice. He did what God said. He offered that body. And that's the only thing that is acceptable. He says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, that's your reasonable service. That's what's reasonable. Now, some translations say that's your spiritual service. But I like that. I like that translation, reasonable service, because what he talks about as we go down through this text, he talks about the reasoning of a person. He says there in the next verse, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, how do you do that? Well, we study God's Word. We learn what it has to say. We renew our minds. We're transformed by the renewal. You know what that term means, or the idea of that passage is? That we learn to think like God thinks. You know, there are a lot of people, as we talk about and we talk to people about things, about what they do, and they say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I've never been told that's wrong. The passage means that we learn to think like God thinks. Not that I don't think there's anything wrong. I've made a statement. Michelle gets on me a lot of times, but I'm going to say it again. She's not here. She left. So, but I don't care what you think. He said, that's kind of harsh. But in the context that I'm talking about, I don't care what you think. When we study the Bible, when someone studies, I want to know what God says. I want to know what God thinks. I don't want to know what you think. I don't think you want to know what I think. I don't know what God thinks. Not only what He thinks, I want to know what God knows. I want to know what God says. I want to do what He says to do. I want to follow what He says. And the only way that I can follow what He tells me to do is I have to understand it. And I have to understand it not the way that I want to understand it, or not the way I think about it, or not the way some preacher thinks about it. I have to understand it the way God understands it. Now, I may have some help, and that's what you remember the Ethiopian. He said, you know, how can I accept someone to guide me? I may have some help, but you know what a lot of people have? Is they have a lot of help misunderstanding what the Bible teaches to the help. We have to come to an understanding of it. We have to look at it. We have to adhere to it. And that's what our salvation is based on. Whether or not we adhere, if that is going to be the case, we better look at it. We better understand it. And that means that we have to do some studying about it. Turn over the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. I'm going to look at this on Tuesday night. But in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, very familiar here in these passages. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in all sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Service means adherence. That's what service is all about. It's about adhering to God's law. Over in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we understand about to what degree. You know, what degree should we love God? How is it that we ought to love Him? Somebody might want to look at that and think about that some other way. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 again, Jesus says, "There, do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I must love God more than I love God. You know, there are a lot of excuses that people give as to why they don't serve God. And one excuse that a lot of people give is my spouse. I can't serve God because of my spouse. My wife and my husband, they don't like it, and so I can't go and you know, I get all kinds of trouble with it. Or they might say, well, I've got trouble with my kids and my kids don't want to go. Well, do we tell our kids that, you know, they can go to school whenever they want to go to school? They can stay home whenever they want to stay home. They say, well, you know, my kids, they just don't like going, they don't like listening, and they won't sit there, and they won't do this, and they won't do that. And so they say, well, what we look at that, they don't say that, but what that means is I love my kids more than I love God. I love my wife, or I love my husband more than I love God. I told Michelle the other day, I said, Michelle, I want you to know something. I don't love you more than I love God. And she said, good. And there's a reason I told her that. She knew that already. But there's a reason I told her that. But as we think about it, we have to love God more than we love anything else. I appreciate those who will come, and maybe they have some trouble with their kids, or maybe that, you know, maybe their kids are kind of a little bit, you know, they rowdy, if you will, or whatever. And I appreciate it. My wife, I was telling someone this morning, my wife We had five kids. She started having kids almost as soon as we got married. And she carried a diaper bag for about, I guess, 10 years at least. And she came, and she probably didn't hear a whole lot, but she came and she brought the kids. And she didn't have a husband to help her take care of the kids either. And I appreciate those who do that, because they show a love for God. You know, a lot of people, they won't do it. They'll say, well, I won't do it. Well, one other thing I want to think about real quick is that we need to make sure that bearing fruit means to love our brethren. We already read it from John the 15th chapter. But in John chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if you go further, we'll find out exactly how God loved us. The Bible says that he gave himself for us. And so that we must love in that same way. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He does not love his brother more than he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his father. You know, that word must is italicized, and we know what that means is that means the translators put it, but the translator knew what that meant. It meant that they understood that was condition. A condition of Christianity, a condition of being a disciple of Christ, is to love our neighbor. Does that go on? We talked about that a lot this morning. You know, is someone really doing that? Is someone, or are we really doing what God said in that respect? Let's go look one other place over the book of Romans chapter 5, and we'll bring our lesson to close. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, the Bible says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do we understand that? Do we believe that? And are we grateful for that, that we have that reconciliation? If so, let me suggest that we recognize that we ought to live for God. That we be the disciple of Christ, as the Bible describes what discipleship is all about. Are you a Christian? If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we urge you to make your life right by becoming a Christian. That's the first step. We must become a Christian, a member of God's body, of His saved people, if you will. And then when we do that, that we understand that there is something that we must do beyond just being baptized in Christ. We have to live the way it is. Remember, we talked about faith in our Bible class? We talked about faith being a way of life. It's not just something that we believe. It's just not something that we think about, but it's something that we live. So we have to live our life by faith. If we've not been doing that, and come forward, have someone pray with you for you. If there's something that we can do for you this evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, I ask you to come.